So as we gather our thoughts now around the Word of God, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. What Paul was doing here is he was preparing Titus to continue the work of preparing the church that was to be built there, or to be formed, I should say, in Crete. Now, Crete was a very, very wild place. There were things that needed to be set in order there in organizing this church, and part of that was to find good men who were to be ordained as elders for that church. Now, Paul took great care in explaining to Titus the qualities these men should possess. This is earlier in this book of Titus. And the reason for that is that Paul knew that the culture of the Cretans were working against the formation of the church there on that island. In fact, Paul describes the Cretans in general as always lying, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So there you go. He's actually quoting a poet by the name of Epimenides that actually wrote in around 600 BC. And that poet there actually called the inhabitants of the Isle of Crete those very same things. And so against this background of a very deceptive, corrupt culture, if you will, lying for personal gain, Paul was trying to work through Titus to establish this church, and there were needs that had to come to that church out of this culture. What we see in ourselves today, we have a culture out there today that is vastly deteriorating to the culture that Paul had encountered on this island of Crete. But there's a need today for the church that will stand against this culture. There's a need today for the church that will stand up and take possession of the fact that we are God's people, and that we'll stand out from the backdrop of this culture that surrounds us this day. We know and we hear from the news about how the culture and the movements of the people within it have degraded, and they have brought into our churches a degradation of godliness that all of us need to contend with. As Hugh related, there is an expression here that I like to use, a very simple expression, to live in a way that makes God look good. And so Paul knew the value of finding men within that culture that would make God look good. That need is still there today for finding men and women who can stand against the culture that seeks to degrade and to debase that which surrounds us. And so Paul starts here in his teaching of the family of church with Titus with that little word, but. And that but is a contrast. And he's wanting to establish in Titus's mind and heart, don't be like that. Don't be a Cretan. That Paul is urging Titus to stand out from the world. He's urging him to build this church so that it can show Christ's glory, because we are for the glory of God. In Isaiah 43, it says we are created for God's glory. Who took us out of sin and made us into that vessel for honorable service. What Christ has done is rescued us from that pit. Even though we sometimes forget that we were in that pit, I share with Sunday school sometimes that quote from Tony Evans about two kinds of salvation. One is what God has saved us out of, and the other is what God has spared us from. Now, what that means is that there are those who get invited to speak at churches and at conferences that may have been saved out of some type of debased lifestyle. And those are the ones that a lot of people flock to see. We can't wait to hear how degraded you were and what God did is to grab you out of that lifestyle and to change your heart and to change your life and to set you as a child, as a child of God. And to give to you all of His love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and you testimonies like, I did all of these vile things and people are on the edge of their seats. But then there's another type of testimony, which probably many of you or most of you, maybe even all of you have. All of you who have come through the doors of Union, who have grown up in the pews and aisles of churches. And that is what God has spared you from. But I want to encourage all of us that whether we have a testimony of what God has drawn us out of or what God has spared us from, it is still a testimony of God reaching out in love and changing the hearts and minds of individuals and calling them into His family so that we can be a family of believers. We can be a family of believers. And that's the concept that I hope that I can leave you with here today about being a family of believers. Your thought for today is this: the light of the church shines brightest when the light of the gospel shines through us. The light of the church shines brightest when the light of the gospel shines through us. That church that Paul wanted to establish there through the working of the Spirit was to be a church that stood against that culture. When you might be walking along the beach or walking along some area and you would see a diamond ring there, why is it so noticeable? It's because it stands out from the background. It stands out from that which it is mired in or may have been lost in. If it blended into that background, it would not be noticeable. And what happens a lot of times in the church is that our members want to fade into the background. They don't want to stand out. They want to fade into the background because of cultural pressure, peer pressure, whatever the reason. Their lifestyle becomes so that you can't really look at an individual, or you have a problem with that individual just standing out from that background. We just want to blend in. Even in the worship of some churches this day, there's that tendency to be so friendly to what's on the outside that the outside gets mixed up with the inside. And then the work of God is not accomplished. God is not standing out. I read a quote many years ago, and it said, "The world wants the church to be different. The problem is the church doesn't want to be different from the world." And what's happened in a lot of churches is that become so seeker-friendly that there's not a distinction from what the church wants people to be drawn out of. That gets blended into the background and lost in trying to become a friend of the world. And Paul is saying, but don't blend into the background. Don't be one of the Cretans. Be different from them. Let that church stand out so that the world can see the glory of Christ in the people of the church. He also wants the church to be a role model. This is all the instructions that he was giving to Titus here about how he is to encourage the congregation. The 1800s American humorist Josh Billings says, to bring up a child in the way he should go, you need to travel that way yourself. We cannot teach our children what we don't know. We cannot teach our children what we don't know. So here Paul focuses his attention on the role of the church as functioning as a family. Now, your older folks, please take note. Again, we have an example of faith here. That sometimes we reach a certain age and we think our church work is done. Let the younger folks take over. I want to discourage you from thinking that, whether here in Union or even in your own home churches, wherever they happen to be at this point in time. But I want to discourage you from that thought, that as long as you live, you are a child of God and you have something of benefit to share. And Paul is trying to bring that out here in his instructions to Titus, to encourage the elderly to have that faith, as I said before, to cascade down from generation to generation. To have what they have learned and the maturity that they have reached as being a child of God to reach out and affect those who are younger than them. To give wise counsel, to be a life model, to pray without ceasing. There are prayer warriors in Union, and I know those that I can call upon that will pray. I want to encourage all of us that as we strive to make the family of God look good, that we follow through on our promises to pray. How many of us have heard someone, please pray for my, please pray for this, please pray for that? And we say in good faith, yes, I will, and then go on about our way. And then 3 weeks later, we hear something that reminds us that I didn't pray the first prayer for this individual. Or maybe we're never reminded again. And we go without. We don't lift this individual up. We tend to think sometimes, we tend to overlook the power of prayer. We tend to overlook the necessity of prayer. What does prayer do? It establishes a relationship that we have with God. It's like coming to a parent, like a child coming to a parent. It's like coming to God and in that presence that you have with Him, testifying through your prayer that, God, I believe. Father, I believe that You are a good God who wants to give good gifts to Your children, that You have the power to answer this prayer, and that we hold fast in that promise that we have of a good Father who wants good things for His children. Now, Jesus told a parable in Luke of the persistent widow, and it was a woman who had nothing, but she knew that the thing that she desired in her life, that this judge had the power to grant it for her. I don't know what it was, Scripture doesn't say, but she kept going to Him and going to Him and going to Him and going to Him until finally He just relents and says, okay. Now, Jesus finished that parable by planting the thought, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith? And in the original language, it could be read into there, will He find faith like this woman's faith? Where the children of God continue to come to God as their Father, continuing to ask, continuing to come to Him, to show Him the reverence that we have, to show Him the understanding that we are His children, that we acknowledge that He has the power, the goodness, the grace, the mercy, all of these things that we need and that we are asking for, whether they ever find an answer or not. We continue to come. We continue to ask. We continue to show God that we love Him. Preachers have a certain influence on a congregation, just as parents have a certain influence on their families. But what happens to really impact those who sit in the pews is when encouragement and love and grace, and all of those things flow from the pews out to those around them. It has an impact on an individual's life when one of you spend the time to prepare a meal and take it to someone's home who is in need. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's a bereavement, whether it's just some encouragement, it makes an impact. It makes an impact when you call somebody up and you ask them how they are and mean it. It's not just one of these casual, hey, how you doing kind of sidewalk greetings. It's, hey, how are you doing? And then taking the time to listen. Taking the time to listen. Listening is fast becoming a lost art. A lot of times we listen because we want to prepare a response. A lot of times we listen because we're actively comparing the things in our lives and we say, oh yeah. And it becomes more about us than the individual we're trying to listen to. Being part of a family of believers is taking time to listen to an individual. That's giving up of yourself for that period of time, whatever it is. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, hour, whatever it takes to have that individual be able to pour out their hearts. But knowing that as they pour out their hearts to you, that what they poured out won't end up in the Waffle House, or it won't end up in the cafe, or it won't end up on the street corner somewhere. A secure place for an individual to bear their hearts is a great gift that you can give another as part of the family of God. An individual that can come to you and feel comfortable that they can tell you anything, anything, and you'll listen, and you'll pray, and it won't go any further. That's a great gift. Someone has said the greatest gift a church can give an individual is to give them a safe place to fail. What happens a lot of times in our churches is when people have something going on in their life, they've messed up. They've did something wrong. Their lifestyle has changed. They've lost their job. They've had some tragedy come into their life. So sadly, I see some people just disappear from church when that happens. Have you ever asked yourself why that is? Why do you think some people just want to disappear from church whenever there's a tragedy? You would think that the family of God would want to be together, to gather the wagons around each other, to encourage, to comfort, to give people hope. But yet people want to disappear when their lifestyle changes for whatever reason. Now grant that some of that is the makeup of that particular individual. I'll grant that. But I also ask that all of us take time to reflect as what type of atmosphere do we build within our churches? And there are other churches represented here this day. What type of atmosphere do we build within our churches? Do we build an atmosphere of love and comfort and grace? I'm not saying accommodate sin. But when a person falls into sin, are we grace-filled enough to be able to mentor, to be able to counsel, to be able to love, to be able to encourage, to be able to walk with that individual through that bad time that they are experiencing, whatever it is. That is the church that glorifies God. That is the church that makes God look good. And that is the church that all of us need to be actively seeking to build, whether it's at Union or whatever church that you represent here this day. To the type of church that can minister in the life of an individual as they are suffering and hurting. whenever an individual is changed, the church is changed. Because you are the church. We are the church. The church is more than this building. The church is its people. It's always been the people. And whenever we leave this church, we are still this church building. We are still the church. When you go home today, you will be the church. When you go to work tomorrow, you will be the church. When you go hunting, you will be the church. When you go fishing or shopping or whatever other recreation that you pursue, you are the church. And Paul's encouragement to Titus was to find those men, those individuals. He was looking for elders here. What I'm preaching to is all of the church here. Find those individuals that have that mindset, that they understand that no matter where they are the church. They're not this way in this crowd and that way in that crowd, and that they come and they punch a time clock and they sit in these pews and we're holy and reverent and we're honorable. And then when we punch our time clock and we go out the back door, we're off the clock. But that we understand that every day is a day that we can make God look good. During the funeral service that we had, I read a little ditty from a doctor that illustrated the point of finding blessings in the little things. And one of the things she mentioned was a driver allowing her to make a turn, or some other little insignificant thing that happened to her during that day that she was not thankful for. That she was looking at the big things of life and not finding joy and happiness in the little things of life. Folks who are here today, be in the little things of life. Be in the little things of life. Because it's there where people find that kind of encouragement. Be that person who allows the drop. Be that person who is considerate with the door. Be that person who is a giver of a smile. Be that person who may pay for another's lunch one day, or in a drive-thru sometimes they pay for the car behind them not knowing who they are or even where they come from. But allow the church to be alive and active in the little things, in the insignificant things. Because when we are alive and active in the insignificant things, it also means that we will filter into the larger things. When you encounter that individual at the checkout line, and maybe she's short with you, maybe she doesn't want to look at you, maybe she's just one of these people that you think, well, you're just a miserable person. And as I'm walking to my car, I wish I could have told her off in this way. Not knowing what she may have encountered that morning with her husband, her children. Not knowing that she may have a loved one in the hospital. Not knowing whether that loved one will come home or not. Not knowing where their next meal may come from because of some type of family need. So be in the little things, folks. Be in the insignificant, so that God can use the insignificant to grow His significant. Because when we encourage another, we have no idea where that encouragement is going to end up or how it's going to grow. People who are encouraged, people who have small things done for them, psychologists have shown that they are more likely to follow through and do something good for another. I'm not preaching to be a moralistic kind of let's just go out and do good deeds. I'm preaching let the love of Christ show through you. Let the love of Christ flow through you. So that as the family of God, we filter through the insignificant to allow it to become the significant. being that insignificant. Because God has come to us, and in Christ He has brought us out of our sin, and He has set us in the righteousness of Christ. And so we are to seek these attributes in ourselves as others. As I bring this to a close, I want to leave one more thought in your mind. In the cabinet making, you, and not everybody uses this terminology, but when you're in a high production area and you need a lot of parts all built the same way, you build that first part, whatever it is, style or rail, door, whatever it is, and you call that your rod. It's called a rod because one of the definitions of that word is an authority. That's a staff that a person holds in authority. And so that first piece that you build is built exactly the way that it needs to be built for every one of those cabinets that you are trying to build. And so as you're cutting piece after piece after piece after piece, you're always going back to that first one. You're always going back to that one that was your rod, that authority figure. And you're comparing your 300th piece to your first piece. Because you don't want to compare your 300th piece to your 200th piece. Because somewhere along the line, the saw could have been off. You weren't holding it tight enough to the stop so that the saw blade could cut it exactly like it needs to be cut. An end could have been rounded off. Any of a number of things could have happened somewhere along the way between number one and number 300. And so you always go back to your authority. You always go back to your rod. And so folks, as we are, through God's power, working to become the church that makes God look good, always go back to the authority. Don't go and compare yourself to that guy or that person over here. Compare yourself to the authority. Because it is only in the image of Christ and striving to be that image of Christ that we glorify God. Christ is our rod. He is our authority. And we find Him in the Word of God. We find Him pictured there as the image of the invisible God, as Scripture calls Him. He came to show us how we are to live, how we are to love, how we are to address sin, how we are to make God look good by how we live our lives. And so as you are striving to make the church look good, always go back to the rod. And that rod is Christ. Because the closer we get to Him, the more we see our need to become closer to Him. Because the closer we compare ourselves to Him, we see His need for mercy and grace. And it is in the mindset of the need of mercy and grace that we are our strongest. When we see that need to stay close to Him. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask this day to allow Your light to shine through us. We ask this day that our lives can be lived in a way that does no dishonor to Christ, but rather adorns Him in every way that we are able. As we have said, make the light of this church shine so among men. Because the light of the gospel shines through us. We pray that that might be the desire of our heart. That the light of the gospel may shine through us. That we may honor You with how we live, with what we say, and how we love each other. So Father, change us and continue to make us stronger into the family of God that You would have us to be. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.